Well, brothers and sisters, let's turn to our God and pray, ask that he will speak to us through his word this morning. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for how clearly you have revealed your purpose for the church in your word. And we ask that you will give us listening ears so that we can follow and obey in what you have commanded us to do. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. But friends, my wife and I, we love watching action films. And in many of these movies, there is a hero who is a spy or a soldier who is given a folder by his boss saying something like, "This is your mission, should you choose to accept it." And when the hero opens it, there's just a picture or a map in it. And the hero says, "I accept the mission." And at that point, we always wonder, how is it that the hero knows exactly what to do? There is a mission given, but there are no helpful instructions on how he is to accomplish it. Of course, in an amazing way, the hero not only knows exactly what to do, but accomplishes it perfectly, and everyone is saved at the end. Now, the church is also given a mission by God. But thankfully, unlike these movies, God has not left us in the dark as to what the mission is of the church and how exactly it is that we are to fulfill it. Now, it's important that we know clearly what it is that the church must be focused on. Because today there is great confusion in the world as to what the church must be about. And so we must go to the scriptures to know what it is that Christ has called us to do. And it's important not just for the church, but even for you, Redeemer Church, to know what is the central task that Christ has called you to. Now, one of the clearest mission statements for the church that we get is from Matthew chapter 28, which was just read for us. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Let me read that again for us so that we are reminded of it once again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, if you have been reading the Gospel of Matthew, you know that these things take place after the death and resurrection of Jesus. These are, in fact, the very last words of Jesus to his disciples. Now, last words are important, and it will serve us well to pay attention to Jesus' last words to his disciples. Now, you would think that after Jesus' death and resurrection, he would have gone to all of his enemies to prove that they are wrong. But that's not what he does. You would think that maybe he would have convened a giant convention with thousands that used to follow him to show who he was. But that's not what he does. In verse 16 and 17, we see Jesus gathering his disciples once again on a mountain, as he has done so many times before in Matthew's gospel. Mountains are important places of God's revelation to his people throughout the Bible, but we see that to be the case even in Matthew's gospel. So it was up on a mountain where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. It was up on a mountain where Jesus transfigured and showed them his glory and even gave them a glimpse of the glory that they will get to experience one day. But this revelation on this mountain, after Jesus' death and resurrection, carry special weight. So Matthew 28 is not just some random parting words where Jesus is just basically saying goodbye to his disciples. But these words will shape the mission of the church for his disciples till Christ comes back. How do we know that? Because everything we see the disciples do after this is in obedience to these words that Jesus leaves with his disciples before he ascends into heaven. Now, if you look at what Jesus says in these verses, you will notice three things. In verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And in verse 19, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And finally, in verse 20, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in this famous Great Commission passage, we have two claims, astounding claims by Jesus, and sandwiched between those two claims is the important command that Jesus gives to his church. So let's consider each one of those statements one by one. Now think of the claim that Jesus makes at first. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's making an absolute claim that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of the entire universe. Now, if you notice how the Gospel of Matthew begins, Matthew is interested in telling us something about the identity of Jesus. So Matthew's Gospel begins by telling us that Jesus is the Son of David. In fact, you know, there is a long genealogy that Matthew's Gospel starts with. You know, the part that we are sometimes tempted to skip over when we read the Gospel. But the point of the genealogy is this, is to show that Jesus is the Son of David. Now, God has revealed throughout the Old Testament, through his prophets, that the Son of David is coming, and he will establish an everlasting kingdom where justice and peace and righteousness will reign forever. And Matthew, in his gospel, wants us to know that Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for. The Messiah is finally here. But to great surprise of everyone, this king is not just a king of Israel. He is, in fact, the king of the whole world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Hundreds of years before this, the prophet Daniel foresaw this in a vision in Daniel chapter 7, where he says, one like a son of man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And then he goes on to say, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is the king. And because of his resurrection from the dead, now he claims he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and now he has the right to send his disciples to gather the nations to worship him forever. Now, it's important that the disciples understand the claim that Jesus is making, because he's just about to ask these 11 trembling men before him to be the foundation of a worldwide movement that is going to call people from all nations to profess him as the Lord of their lives. So we should ask, what difference should this claim make to the disciples? And what difference should this claim make to us today? Well, firstly, the disciples of Jesus don't need to be afraid as they engage in his mission, because Jesus has all authority. His authority makes the mission possible. Secondly, they don't have to worry about making Jesus king, because he is already the king of the universe. They simply have the privilege of proclaiming the truth of who he is. But the responses of the people to who Jesus is, they don't add or subtract to who he really is. Now, this is so counterintuitive for us. I'm sure you've seen politicians, you know, they often have people work for them whose job it is to win supporters for them. And in my own country, these people, either by making threats or offering favors, win support for the politician. And the more people that support the politician, the more his power and authority grows. But if people stop supporting him, he loses his power and authority. Jesus is not like that. The disciples of Jesus are just making known the truth of who Jesus is. But if people reject him, his mission has not failed. And so, brothers and sisters, this is an encouraging truth for all of us. The church is sent into the world, not so that Jesus will reign, but because he already does. Thirdly, and most importantly, it matters a lot that Jesus has all authority, because he and only he gets to decide what the mission of the church is and how it is to be fulfilled. So the mission of the church is not something that the elders of the church determine. It's not even the congregation who determines what the mission of the church is. It's certainly not those who give it money. It's not the government. Only Christ has the authority to say what the mission of the church is and how it must be accomplished. And so, obeying the Great Commission is simply a matter of us being willing to submit to Jesus and his authority. We cannot claim to be the church of Christ if we reject what he has clearly called his church to do. If we say we are the body of Christ, then we must go where he leads us. So let's then consider what he has called the church to do. Now, with all the authority that Jesus has been given in the universe, he could have called his disciples to do anything. Topple governments, build monuments, stop corruption. But what is he most interested in? The main command that we get in verse 19 is this: to make disciples of all nations. Of all the things that Jesus tells his church to do, it is this: to make disciples of all nations. This is the mission of the church. Now, today, some people might disagree that this is the mission of the church, that this is what the church should be about. There are many who say that the church should be involved in changing the state of the society, to stop injustice, even solve the problem of poverty, to fight corruption. There are many who say that it is the job of the church to preserve the natural world, like animal welfare, or solve the problem of pollution. It's tempting to get distracted from the main thing that Jesus has called the church to do, which is to make disciples of all nations, because we are being constantly told that the church is not doing enough on these other issues. But let me just also point out that the loudest complaints that the church hears is actually from the world, from the non-Christians, who are saying that the church is not doing enough for what we are supposed to do. Now, just to be clear, all those things that I mentioned earlier, they are important issues. They definitely impact our lives here on earth. Should we as Christians be concerned about those issues? Absolutely. Should we do everything in our power to help solve the problems in this world? Absolutely. But there is a difference between what Christians could do and what the church should do. See, some people say that it is the job of the local church to participate in everything that God is doing in the world. But if that is the case, if everything that God does in the world is the church's mission, then what is the specific role of the church compared to every other human activity in the world? To put it another way, you don't have to be a Christian to make the world a better place. You non-Christians in God's common grace can work to preserve this world and fight injustice and even solve poverty. Christians have a better reason to work for those issues. But the church has a unique call that no one else does. And that is to proclaim the gospel to the world so that the nations will believe in Jesus. The world does not have the gospel. They can't make disciples of Jesus. That is the unique privilege of the church. And therefore, making disciples should be the central focus of the church. If the church forgets this or gets distracted from this, no matter what other good goals they pursue, it's not okay, because Christ has commanded us to be about this. Here is another reason why we can't afford to be distracted as his church, as his body. You see, as Christians, God has opened our eyes to see the reality of hell. We see the reality of the judgment day that the world does not see. And when we forget the reality of judgment as the greatest suffering that sinners will face after death, if we forget that, then we will be distracted from doing what Christ has called us to do. You see, the suffering in this world, and yes, we must care for the suffering in this world, but it does not compare to the unending suffering that is coming after death. Whereas Jesus describes, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Remembering the reality of hell ourselves as Christians and teaching each other the reality of hell will cause us to be more committed to the task that Jesus has laid out for his church in the Great Commission. Now think what happens when a boat is not tied to the shore. Eventually, the water will pull it away. It'll slowly drift. You won't be able to tell at first, but eventually over time, it's going to be very far away from the shore, from where it's meant to be. You see, this can happen to our churches as well. If we are distracted, we can find ourselves very far away from where Christ has called us to be. So, we must ask ourselves, how do we stay focused on this task of making disciples of all nations? Well, just to encourage you, Redeemer Church, I think you're already doing this. We should make it a priority of our weekly gathering. This is why in our church, we must regularly teach about the Great Commission. This is why we must pray for peoples around the world who do not have access to the gospel, for churches around the world to be clear witnesses of Jesus in those areas. This is why we want to generously support the work of evangelism, church planting in missions, and why we want to encourage other churches in our region to do the same. Let's partner together so that we stay focused on the task that Jesus has called us to do. Now, if disciple making is the main task that is entrusted to the church, what does Jesus say about how we are to do it? Well, look at what he says there. Firstly, notice the word go. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, up until now, Israel was the center of the world, spiritually speaking. But Jesus is indicating that God is gathering to himself all the nations of the world. And so in Matthew 28, I wonder if you noticed, we have an echo of the great promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through him and his offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And here at last, we are told how that is going to be fulfilled. Here at last, we see how all the nations are going to be blessed, how that promise is going to come true. And can you imagine what a privilege, what an amazing teaching this would have been for the disciples when they connected the dots, that they get to be a part of that work that God is doing in bringing his salvation to the nations. You know, this is what we see in the book of Acts. If you notice in the beginning of the book of Acts, we are told what Christ will do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they are promised, when the Holy Spirit comes on them, they will be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is how the gospel moves out. And then when you come to the end of the book of Acts, the very last chapter, chapter 28, Paul describes, looking back and looking forward, what God has done. He says, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And how does it go out to the Gentiles? Well, the very last book of the verse of the book of Acts tells us that. Verse 31, he says, it is by proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That is how the gospel goes out. It is by the disciples taking the gospel and proclaiming it even to the ends of the earth. Friends, I hope you see how encouraging that is for you all. I hope you see what a blessing it has been for you to receive the gospel in your church and in your own lives. It is because the disciples were faithful to obey what Jesus commanded them to take the gospel outside the walls of Jerusalem. And churches after churches in church history were faithful to obey the Great Commission. And that's why you are all recipients of the gospel. That is why you can worship Christ today in this church. And I hope you see that that is still the means that God uses to save sinners, even in the hardest parts of the world. Really, nothing has changed. In our own context, in Dubai, our own church, Covenant Hope Church, is a result of other churches around the world being obedient to the Great Commission. In our country, which is so diverse, so full of people from least reached people groups, the gospel is advancing. And you know how it is happening? It is through churches being faithful to the Great Commission. You know, even as recently as last month, we have a man from a Hindu background from North India come to hear the gospel as a result of the members of our church witnessing the gospel to him. And now he is doing the same to others in his community as well. Friends, the need around the world for the gospel is great. And we obey the Great Commission. We obey the Great Commission not just because the need is great, but because we can see what Christ is doing around the world. Christ is making disciples from India and Pakistan. He is drawing people to himself from Nigeria and Egypt. He's even calling people to himself from countries like China and Saudi Arabia and Yemen. Nothing can stop Jesus from having his inheritance, which is a people from all nations, tribes, and languages. And it is to that end that he is establishing his church so that they can clearly proclaim the gospel throughout the world. Now, even though we are not told anything about the proclamation of the gospel by the disciples of Jesus in Matthew 28, we know this is what the disciples understood Jesus to be saying, because that's what they did in the book of Acts. They boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You know, several years ago, I was having lunch in one of our food courts, and we prayed before we ate, and we did not notice at first, but there was a non-Christian man who was watching us pray before we ate. And he was so struck by it, he walked up to us and asked what we were doing. So we explained that we were Christians, and we invited him to church. He was so moved by the Christian community. He loved Christians. He wanted to spend all his time with Christians. But even though he was spending a lot of time with Christians, even though he was watching their lives, he did not become a follower of Christ. Till many church members met with him specifically to teach him the gospel and to call him to repent and put his faith and trust in Jesus. And it was only after hearing the gospel message be preached and being invited to trust in Jesus that he finally did so. And he was baptized and he joined our church. Friends, the most loving thing we can do for our non-Christian friends is to clearly proclaim and teach them the gospel of Jesus and call them to repent and trust in Jesus. Well, the second thing that Jesus says about how we are to make disciples is the God-ordained way of marking them And Jesus says, it is by baptizing them. Baptism is the command given to the church, whereby the church makes a pronouncement on behalf of the kingdom of God that these people now, they belong to God. It's like the church going on record to say that these people who have professed to believe Jesus and are baptized are no longer part of the world, but they are now part of the kingdom of God. Notice that they are marked by a new name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And again, this is the pattern we see again and again in the book of Acts. Those who received the word were baptized, and those who were baptized were added to the body of believers in that area. Well, finally, it is the church's responsibility to fulfill the third part of the commission, which is to teach believers to obey everything that Christ has commanded them. Did you notice it doesn't say to teach them everything that Christ has commanded? Instead, it says to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. You know what that means? That means this is going to take time. And it means that believers have to be grown in maturity in their local churches. It is not something that can be done through a weekend conference. It's not even something that can be done through a student ministry like the one we are part of. They must be part of local churches, and it'll take their whole lives for them to be taught to obey everything that Christ has commanded to do. And this, too, is an important responsibility of the church. This is why we must not only be committed in the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel where Christ is not known, but we must also be committed to seeing healthy churches be established in those places so that they can grow in obedience and maturity. Do you know why it is that believers grow in the body of Christ, in the local church? It is because God has given the gifts for building up believers to his church. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, that Christ has given the gifts of many kinds of teachers to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Do you notice that it is through the church that believers are built up? So making disciples is not just about getting them to make a profession of faith. It's not just simply getting them in through the door, but it is about growing them in the local church. Now, this work of discipling believers in a local church is not usually talked about when people talk about the Great Commission. But if we are passionate as Christians, if we are passionate to obey everything that Christ has called us to, then we must be passionate about seeing healthy churches so that believers can grow in them. This is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He took the gospel to new places, he planted churches in those places, and then he strengthened those churches. He devoted so much of his energy to writing letters, precisely for this reason, so that the churches will mature and grow. You know, in our own church, we have a young woman who came to Christ on campus from a country near us. And everyone was delighted to see her join the church, to see her make a profession of faith. But then the year after she came to Christ, she faced some intense persecution from her family, and they would not let her go to church. She was filled with doubts during this long season when she couldn't come back to church. She was even wondering whether any of this was actually true, whether Christ and his resurrection was even true. But during that time, several church members reached out to her to pray with her, to read the Bible with her, to remind her the truth of Christ. And eventually, she was able to return to church, and she was very confident in her faith. But it took the church to cause her to return to the church and to persevere in her faith. It took the members teaching God's word to her. So friends, don't underestimate what God is doing through his church, around the world. It may not look like much, but Christian after Christian are persevering in the faith through the ordinary ministry of local churches around the world. Now, I must say, to be very honest with you, discipling believers, that's very hard work. So many times, Christians go through lots of issues. They struggle with marital issues, they struggle with depression, they struggle with some serious sin struggles. And it is tempting, isn't it, to think that believers and our own churches are slowing down the work of the Great Commission. It's exciting to focus on evangelism and conversions. It seems more rewarding than the work of discipling Christians in the context of local church. But according to what Jesus is saying, it is through the hard work of teaching and discipling believers that the church is edified, and it is through that the gospel goes out. You know, when I was 19 years old, that was when I heard the gospel and I came to Christ. And I met some believers. And one of the best things they did for me after I became a Christian was to introduce me to a healthy church. Some members in the church took me under their wing. They invested in me spiritually. I got to sit under faithful preaching of God's word every single week. The ministry of the church made me grow in my love for God's word and made me grow in my compassion for the lost. I shared the gospel with so many people, and I committed myself to doing the same thing that was done to me, which was to invest myself in some men. And now, some of them are mature, bold evangelists for the gospel. A few of them are even elders in the churches in the UAE. So even though the teaching and discipling ministry of the church can seem slow and difficult, the long-term fruit can be much more than we imagine. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. He says about their church this: not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Do you notice what Paul just said there? He said, yeah, Paul proclaimed the gospel to the Thessalonians. He planted the church in Thessalonica. But now the gospel is going to other parts of the world, not through Paul, but it is through the ministry of the church that the word of God is spreading to other places. So friends, I want to ask you, do you see the discipling ministry of the local church as an important means by which God is fulfilling the Great Commission? Do you see how members speaking the truth in love to one another is the important work that produces fruitful disciples for the Great Commission? Now, all of this is not to say that evangelism and missions should be neglected. We want to stoke the fire in Christians to share the gospel, even to consider moving to other parts of the world to take the gospel there. But if the church is not well taught, they are not going to be effective in the Great Commission. No matter how eager they are, we must beware of zeal without knowledge. You know, growing up, I didn't learn how to cook. Very often, I get very, very excited about the idea of cooking. And I get very excited about the idea of cooking all by myself without the help of my wife. And if any of you are like me, you know what happens when I actually try to cook. Every 2 minutes, I need to call my wife and ask her, what does this spice look like? Or what color is this spice? Or how do I know if the chicken is cooked? So even though I have a strong desire to be a chef, without adequate training, I am just not effective in the kitchen. So no matter how zealous Christians are for missions, it is through the long-term faithful teaching of God's word in the local church that Christians will be equipped to obey the Great Commission. Well, the final thing we want to look at in this passage is the declaration that Jesus makes at the end, his claim: I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has declared his great authority to them. He has given them his great command. But he also wants them to know that even though he's ascending, he's not really leaving them alone. He will send them his spirit so that they can do and fulfill what he has commanded them to. It's comforting, isn't it, to know that wherever the church goes, Jesus' empowering presence will be with them to do what he's commanded them to do. Everything is in place for the church to go and make disciples of all nations. It does not mean that there will not be opposition. But even though there will be opposition, Christ will win, and he will have his bride. As he says in Matthew 16, verse 19, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, Jesus is so intricately connected to his church, even in his ascension, that he has not abandoned her. Paul says this amazing truth in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Friends, the church has nothing to fear because we are united with Christ. We are as secure as he is in the heavenly places. So as we listen to his command, let's know that we are with him and he is with us. This should light a fire in the hearts of Christians to joyfully give their lives to do what Christ has called them to do. And we have a glimpse of what's coming up, of what Jesus is going to do at the end. In Revelation chapter 7, 9 to 12, we read, after this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Friends, I hope you see that God is using your church to bring this about. So as you disciple one another, as you work to mature together in Christ, Christ is working in you. Friends, the gospel work will pay dividends in the years to come. You may not be around to see the fruit of your long-term obedience to Jesus, both here as well as in other parts of the world. But he promises his presence, and that will ensure that this will happen. So let me encourage you to keep being faithful to the work of the gospel. And I also want to say, this call that Jesus gives us to go and make disciples of all nations should also cause us to pause and ask ourselves this question, whether we have really heard his call to be his disciple in the first place. So you may be here this morning, and you may not be a follower of Jesus, and you may be here to investigate more about Christianity, and I just want to say this is a great place for you to come. But I want you to consider the gospel for yourself. The gospel teaches us the truth that we will never hear anywhere else in the world, the truth that we have sinned against a holy God, and for that we deserve his unending judgment in our lives, and that is right for us to face. But the gospel also proclaims to us that Christ died in our place on the cross. He took on himself the wrath we deserve for our sins. And he declared, it is finished. He drank the cup of God's wrath in full for us. He rose from the dead victorious. And he is alive. He's building his church. And he promises that he will return to judge the living and the dead. And all those who have turned to him in repentance and faith, he promises, will be with him for all of eternity as part of his bride. And friend, that is a glorious promise for you too. Today, if you repent and trust in Jesus for your salvation. If you want to know more about the gospel, come find me at the end, or one of the elders, or another Christian who goes to this church. We would be delighted to explain to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. And in closing, brothers and sisters, as the Church of Christ, we have an amazing calling that Christ has commanded us to in Matthew 28. I hope you see that now. The harvest is plenty, the laborers are few, so let's commit ourselves to proclaiming the gospel to the nations, to teaching God's word faithfully here, to working hard to see healthy churches be established around the world, because it is for this task that Christ has assured us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And it is for this task he has assured us that he is with us to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work that Jesus has done on the cross for us. What an amazing hope that we have. And Father, we see the work that he is doing around the world, and what a privilege it is to be part of that work. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to respond in obedience so that we would be faithful to what Christ has called us to do. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.